Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
What an amazingly pregnant season we live in here in the United States of America, many different ways. And today and this week, especially for me personally, but I'll share a little bit more about that later in the show. Kind of two different shows today. We're going to talk to a new friend in the first half of the show, Reverend Arnold Culbreth, who's a great man of God, happens to be an African-American and very outspoken. Found out about the Reverend recently on this issue of Planned Parenthood and abortion and the targeting of the African-American community. So we're going to talk to him in the first half of the show. The second half of the show, we're going to talk to my good friend Andy Irwin, as in John and Andy Irwin, the filmmakers. They did I Can Only Imagine. They did Woodlawn. They did Mom's Night Out. October Baby was their first movie. And their next movie is coming out on March 13th. I still believe that's the true story. That's all they do now is true stories. The true story of Jeremy Camp and his first wife. They got married in college. She died of cancer at a very young age. A particularly heavy subject for me and my family right now. I'll talk about that in the second half of the show. But we'll talk to Andy in the second half of the show with I Still Believe opening nationwide March 13th. But now on the air for the first half, we'll have a really, really important conversation. Reverend Arnold Culbreth, thank you so much, my brother, for being a part of the show today. Thanks for calling in. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on, Steve.
You're very welcome, and we'll dive right into the meat of this, but I'm just curious how you kind of got wrapped up and involved in this whole movement yourself. I think that's important to share.
Okay. Well, I tell you, my family has always been pro-life, and when I was in the seventh grade, my father, the late Dr. Anderson Culbreth, was the first black pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio, which is where I am based, to bring in Dr. and Mrs. Wilkie to do their pro-life presentation. Which wow. Basically consisted of showing you a baby that had just been born. They'd walk you backward biologically all the way back to the single cell zygote that all of us begin as. And they basically draw the conclusion that if it's a baby, you know, post-birth, it's a baby at the very beginning, you know, at conception. So he brought Dr. Wilkie in. Fast forward to 2007, Dr. Wilkie hired me serendipitously, if you will, to come on board with him as his National Urban Outreach Director. During that time, I founded a group called Protecting Black Life, which the website still exists, and I'll refer to that in a moment as we talk more about Planned Parenthood. And as of October last year, I stepped on board as the National Director of Ministry Engagement with the Douglas Leadership Institute.
That's awesome. And the Douglas Leadership Institute, Frederick Douglass Institute, the whole the whole organization just does incredible work. I've known many of them for years, and I just thank God for it. So you mentioned Planned Parenthood. We're talking about African-American babies in particular. So is there an anti-life bullseye on the back of the black community by Planned Parenthood?
There absolutely is an anti-life bullseye. Let me give some context just before I segue into Planned Parenthood so people understand. Every day in America, there are about 3,000 babies that are killed by abortion. About 3,000, that's of all races and ethnicities. We've aborted 60 million babies since 1973, and when abortion was legalized. And out of that 60 million, 20 million of them were black. Now, let's give some context. In 1960, there were 18,871,831 black people in America total. I'll say that again. 18,871,831 black folks in America in 1960. That's according to the United States Census Bureau. We have aborted, Steve, more black babies than the entire black population in the United States in 1960. That's a travesty. Now, let's segue to Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, the leading promoter and provider of abortion in the country, and they intentionally placed 79% of their surgical abortion facilities in a 2-mile walking distance of black and brown communities. When I was at Protecting Black Life, as a matter of fact, people can go to protectingblacklife.org and they will see a map there that we created that is integrated with Google mapping, and they can see every Planned Parenthood abortuary that was in business at the time. They built several mega abortuary since that don't appear on that map. But you can scroll down the street level. You'll see what the populations are in those communities. You can print off the document to take the legislators, to take the pastors, et cetera, to debunk their argument that this isn't the case.
Yeah, I have a friend that attends a large woman's Bible study, and one of the main leaders is a really sharp African-American lady. And something came up in one of the small groups, and she went and met with her, particularly about the issue of abortion. And she was clueless as to the disproportionate amount of black babies that have been murdered versus white babies and that whole history of it. And she's just clueless. I mean, people just, I don't know if it's ignorant by choice or what the deal is. We're going to talk about that in a second. But you mentioned the cumulative effect from the past. But today, Reverend, is it true that blacks are now below the replacement level in America?
Blacks are absolutely below the replacement rate. As a matter of fact, abortion is the leading cause of death. In 2014, there were 237,359 deaths in the black community by all causes, excluding abortion. I'll say that again. 237,359 black deaths, excluding abortion. That was 48% of the black death toll in 2014. In that same year, there were 259,336 black abortions. That's 52% of the black death toll. Where I went to school, 52% is higher than 48%.
Yeah. Yeah. Even somebody that's taking Common Core might be able to figure that one out. So let's talk about, and then we're going to come on a break here in a second. But why is there's a lot of ignorance, Arnold, in the community at large? It seems to be perhaps even more ignorance in the African-American community. Or am I missing something here on this particular issue?
Well, I'll tell you, Steve, it certainly seems to me to be talked about a bit more in the majority community than the minority community. However, in the minority community, and I traverse this country like a madman. I was just in Florida a couple of days ago. I'm in Cincinnati, Ohio now, which is where I'm based. But the majority of African Americans do not know the information that I just shared with you.
Well, just hold that thought right there, Reverend. Hold that thought. We're up against a break. I'm going to put you on hold. Thank you, because I want to find out where everybody can check out those stats. Talking to the Reverend Arnold Culbreth. This is Steve Noble. Difficult subject. We'll keep following it. We'll be right back. So what are we waiting for? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. In case you had forgotten, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I'll talk a little bit more about why that's kind of on the tip of my tongue today in the second half of the show. And I'm going to share something in the second half of the show on the commercial break, which is at about 4:45 Eastern time, but that's only going to be on Facebook Live. Just really, it was a miraculous touch of God in my life earlier today in the carpool line surrounding the situation going on right now. With my sister-in-law, who's literally dying of cancer as we speak up in Chicago. My wife is up there. And God is just so kind, and he's so present, and he's so powerful, and especially in the midst of darkness and in the midst of our hurt. But we soldier on. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, and death has been swallowed up in victory. So that's the difference. You think I'm in a good mood today? I'm not. And anything that you hear out of me that sounds joyous is just the joy of the Lord. That's all that is. So we just praise God for that, like we praise God for the Reverend Arnold Culbreth, who's with us today with the Douglas Leadership Institute. DLinstitute.org is the website, DLinstitute.org, talking about one of the most important things we can talk about outside of salvation itself, which is the life issue, particularly difficult and challenging and heartbreaking in the African-American community. Again, Arnold, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thanks again for having me, Steve.
You're welcome. So tell us again real quick, because people on Facebook Live are responding just kind of amazed by the statistics you're using. Tell us the website that they should go to so that we can start being as educated on this as you are.
Sure. I won't trouble them with going through all of the government websites like the CDC and all
of that stuff.
But I would encourage them to go to Too Many Aborted, T-O-O, TooManyAborted.com, and they can also go to the Restoration Project.live. the restorationproject.live, and they can see, a vast array of these resources.
Awesome. And we're putting those up on Facebook right now. So, friends, if you want to grab that, if you're listening on the radio, which is most of you, then just jump over to my Facebook page as soon as you can, and we'll have the links up there for you. It's just the Steve Noble Show on Facebook. So we were talking, Reverend, about the black replacement rate, which is horrific, and, of course, it's below now. So the black population's actually decreasing, which, of course, Margaret Sanger would love to hear that. If somebody can be happy, so to speak, in hell, perhaps that she would find that gratifying, although I'm sure she understands the truth now, unfortunately. But how do we kind of address the lack of knowledge? Because in the African-American community, a lot of pastors don't touch this. Praise the Lord that you do and that you came from a family that does. But a lot of pastors won't talk about this. The political pressure as a Democrat, 94%, 93% of African-Americans vote Democrat. So, number one, Arnold, why is there such a lack of knowledge or perhaps just honesty or truth in that environment? And number two, perhaps even more important, what can we possibly do about that?
Well, I'll tell you, Steve, it is my prayer, and I work feverishly to get more pastors encouraged and equipped to address this issue from the pulpit. Planned Parenthood, again, the leading promoter and provider of abortion in the country, says that one in every three women will have had at least one abortion by age 25. Again, that's one in every three will have had at least one abortion by age 5. What does that have to do with what we're talking about now? If that's the case, then many of them are suffering silently and sitting in our church pews. Not only the women, but the men as well, because men suffer from abortion as well. They just suffer differently. So I speak to pastors, and many of them say, one guy told me, he said, "Doc," that's kind of a euphemism, pastor to pastor among black guys.
Yeah.
He said, "Doc, if I address this issue, I will lose members." And of course, I knew he was talking about good, faithful, tithing, giving members. And the Holy Spirit gave me an answer in the moment, Steve. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, if you don't address this issue with the rate and the impact that abortion is having in our community, you're already losing members. It might not be this generation, but the next generation."
Amen.
Here's another factor. If the pastor doesn't feel comfortable or courageous enough or equipped enough to address a full-fledged pro-life sermon, I encourage them. We're trained in seminary to give an altar call at the end of a sermon. That's simply moving people to a point of action after they've heard the word. And we list things in that. If you've been a liar, if you've been a cheater, if you've been a prostitute, if you've been a drug addict, God can forgive you and the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. We list those things. Simply add to that list any pastors or ministers that are listening. Add to that list if you've had an abortion.
Amen.
You'll be amazed what God does with that in the hearts of suffering, silent congregants.
Yeah, because the one thing that we, and I'm involved with Love Life out of Charlotte, and they work here in Raleigh and over in Greensboro and up in New York City now as well. And the one thing that we always remind the people, a bunch of Christians coming out every Saturday, is, hey, listen, there's a good chance, just statistically, that there's several of you here that have abortion in your past. Men and usually we think women, but obviously men too. That is not the unpardonable sin, and the blood of Jesus is far more powerful than that. But you need to deal with it, because a lot of people are carrying that weight around. Post-abortive statistics are alarming and heartbreaking. And it's what a great point to bring that up, because I guarantee you know this, Pastor. In every church in America, there's post-abortive people.
That's right. That's right. And many times that pastor is struggling with that congregant because they're challenged on this ministry team they serve on. They're struggling in various relationships. Perhaps they're bouncing around jobs. And most people, not even the post-abortive, attach it back to that stuffed down and suppressed stuff that's going on within them. So we've got to address this issue.
Amen. Well, what would be your encouragement to all of us listening to this conversation? People will listen to a podcast later or check out the Facebook Live later. What can we do? How do we play our part? Because I always tell people, hey, listen, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Like James said, when it comes to the pro-life issue, ardent prayer is the minimum. But I think in the middle of a Holocaust, we're all called to do more than that. So what would be your suggestion, your encouragement to us, your exhortation for what should we be doing? What's our part?
Well, I tell you, Steve, I encourage people to everybody's got a mouth. and most people aren't bashful about using them. I challenge the listeners to use your mouth on this issue. You don't have to have a business card. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a ministry or an organization to talk about this issue. And I can already hear the people's thoughts through the airwaves. They're saying, well, I don't know all of the statistics and all of the, the what ifs and wherefores like you do, Reverend Colbert. You don't have to. There are so many things we talk about that we don't know the A to Z about it. Think about it. We talk about recipes. We talk about movies. We talk about ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we don't know everything there is to know about any of it. Just begin to share. And when people challenge you and say, well, I don't believe that, say they catch you flat-footed and you're not prepared to answer. What I do is I encourage people, family members included, and say, well, why don't you research this matter further? I'll research the matter, and we'll get back together and we'll talk.
Follow-up conversation. And boom, right there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And what it does is it weeds out those that really want to talk about it and those that just want to filibuster and back you down.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, because we all spend so much time on social media.
This.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
Yeah. One of the greatest strategies, and I hate giving the devil any credit at all, but one of the greatest strategies he ever could have done was to politicize this issue. So most people think about it in political constructs. The Republican Party's platform, a right to life. Democratic Party's platform, a woman's right to choose.
Yep.
But if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen.
He's not looking for the Republican to be elated by the
That's
elephant
right.
or the
That's
Democrat
right.
to be elated
That's
by
right.
the donkey.
Hold that thought
but
right
the
there,
believer
Reverend.
To be loyal.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Going to finish up real quick with Reverend Colbreth, the Director of Ministry Engagement from the Douglas Leadership Institute, and my good buddy Andy Irwin's on the phone, who I don't want to keep him on hold for too long because those Irwin guys are always going making movies. And now with Kingdom, this Kingdom Story Company, they're making more than one movie at a time. So we'll get to Andy here in just a minute to talk about I Still Believe. But want to finish up. I'm sorry I had to cut you off there, Reverend, but you were on a tear. So please finish that up. But I really appreciate your time today. Thank you so much. God bless you.
You're welcome. What I was doing was just really just exposing the strategy of the devil relative to the issue of abortion, and that is to politicize the issue. Mm-hmm. So most people that are Democrats ardently protect, a woman's right to choose. Republicans, vehemently value the right to life. Okay, I hear the arguments all the time, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not looking for the Republican to be elated by the elephant, which is their symbol, nor is he looking for the Democrat to be devoted to the donkey, which is their symbol. He's looking for us as children of the Most High God to be loyal to the Lamb. So the issue is, what does the Word of God say about this issue?
Amen.
And killing the lives of babies, maiming the mothers, fracturing the futures is not God's best. So I just want to really challenge people to begin to speak out on this issue. Thank you again for having me on the show. Please tell the Irwins, thank you for all their work.
I will.
Everything that they've done.
That's awesome. Thanks, bro. I appreciate you calling in. We'll have you on again. It's really been
yes,
a great
sir.
Blessing. All right. God bless you.
God
Thanks.
Bless you, Steve.
You too. God bless you. We'll talk again soon. Thanks, Reverend. Again, that was Reverend Arnold Colbreth, Director of Ministry Engagement, Douglas Leadership Institute, dlinstitute.org. We also have the other websites he mentioned up on Facebook, TooManyAborted.com. The other one is TheRestorationProject.live, where all that powerful, powerful statistics, because the truth is always on your side. As a Christian, especially, the truth is always on your side. Somebody that definitely believes in truth is my good friend Andy Irwin, John and Andy Irwin, who are becoming, you know, red carpet Hollywood Oscar level filmmakers, which is so cool to watch what God is doing with you guys. Hey, Andy, how are you, man?
Hey, Steve, good to be with you. I'll leave those red carpets any day to go watch Star Wars with you. So, it's good to be back on with you, man.
It's great to have you back on. Super excited to see what God is doing with you guys and with all the films and what he's doing with the Kingdom Story Company. It's so exciting to go all the way back to October, baby, and see what the Lord has done with your faithfulness. It's just been awesome. And we'll talk Star Wars sideline issue because I got a lot of questions for you on that. As always, we'll go there later. But let's talk about I Still Believe and just kind of the genesis of why this story. How did you guys even find out about it, and why did you decide to make the movie?
Yeah, man, this story, it's just been a wild ride after Imagine came out and did what it did, and God just opened up so many doors that Lionsgate put more resources behind this space film movement than any studio has done up to this point. So we're really, you know, kind of fear and trembling, saying, okay, what's our next story that we want to do? And I didn't know that, I didn't feel like it was going to be another music story. I even called Bart and I said, listen, your breakout hit was I Can Only Imagine. It just so happens that because of that, my breakout hit is I Can Only Imagine. And I said, what did you do? How did you write the next song? And he said, for you and John, don't focus on trying to do another I Can Only Imagine. Focus on falling in love with the next story. And so we did that, and somebody introduced us to Jeremy Camp, said, you need to hear his story. Sat down skeptically, and about an hour into that interview, like, you could hear a pin drop. It was just the most compelling love story I've ever heard. And at the end of that, he talked about his first wife, Melissa, and how when they were dating, found out that she had advanced stages of ovarian cancer, and their journey together and him deciding to walk through that with her and marry her. Beautiful love story. At the end of that, I asked his wife now, Adrienne, I said, how can you listen to your husband talk about another woman for 3 hours and not flinch? And she looked at me and said, let me be very clear to you. I'm very protective over Jeremy and Melissa's story because it changed my life. It was something I needed to hear. And then I looked at John at that point and I said, you're going to think I'm crazy, but that's our next movie. To see it come to life is amazing.
Well, it's one of those things. It's kind of like I Can Only Imagine, where most people didn't know Bart's backstory. They didn't know the story behind the song with Mercy Me. And then once you kind of get the backstory of what when Jeremy Camp's career was really just getting started, and then he ends up, God uses that to help him write the song, I Still Believe, you go, okay, now you kind of see what the Lord's been doing, because his career is obviously astronomical in the way that God has used him to touch so many different people. I'm going to let you in on a little thing here. I don't think I've told you guys this, Andy, but right now, I mean, literally today, tomorrow, or the next day, my sister-in-law is going to go be with the Lord. She has pancreatic cancer. She's 56. Her name is Nikki.
I'm so sorry.
And thank you. And we watched, Gina and I watched I Still Believe online. You know, you guys were kind enough to give us a screener. We watched it, I don't know, a couple months ago. It was difficult. It's a difficult topic. There's so many people that are touched by cancer. You see them going through that process, and how do you manage that as filmmakers, that you know you're dealing with a topic that's going to be difficult for a lot of people? You got to deal with the truth. You got to show the reality of that, and then there's the gospel there. There's the hope there. There's the restoration, and then God, how he uses all that eventually, and how he ministers to you in the midst of it. How do you kind of balance all that as filmmakers?
You know, and that's a really good question, Steve. I think the way that we did it is it's hard to do a cancer movie. So that's why this movie is not a cancer movie. It's a love story. And so we really delved into the love relationship. And so it's everything that you love in a good love story, but in a way that's like self-sacrificial and it's very innocent. And so when KJ Apas signed on to play Jeremy, and I feel really old because I didn't know what Riverdale was all about.
Me either.
There's 20 million people on KJ's Instagram that knows all about it. And it was funny how many, kids that we have trying to sneak on our set every day. Girls with signs of we love KJ. But it was amazing when he signed on, and then he was the one that said, we've got to find somebody that's great for Melissa. And he reached out to his friend Britt Robertson that he had acted in A Dog's Purpose. And it was an amazing story to see come together, and the love story just popped off the screen. And so that is what really gave us kind of our grounding, and then it just ends in this beautiful, hopeful place at the end of the movie that gives people hope that are going through this type thing in a way they don't expect.
And what was it like, because Shania Twain's also in it? Is this her first film? I don't know that I've seen her in a film before.
She had been in a couple others.
Okay,
but this was her. This was the biggest one that she had done. So
yeah, so Shania Twain,
something that
she's been there before. But then Gary Sinise, who's pretty much a household name at this point in his career, we're all very familiar with him. A lot of people go, oh yeah, that's the guy that loves the military, Forrest Gump, all that stuff. What was it like, kind of working with younger up and coming actors, and they're both very successful at this point, KJ Apa and Britt, and then somebody at the level of Gary Sinise? What was that like for you guys, just to be able to work with that type of talent?
Sinise was a crutch for me, man. He you know, he directed Of Mice and Men when he was 32, so he sat in the director's chair before, so half the time I was just leaning over to him and being like, Gary, what would you do? And it was funny, he told me a story about him and Mel Gibson and Ron Howard, and of course he's done two films with Ron. He did Ransom, and then he did Apollo 13. And Ransom, yeah, he played the bad guy, and Mel Gibson was the good guy. And I guess that year for the Oscars, that's when Braveheart was nominated, and Mel was up for Best Director. And then Ron Howard had a film that was nominated. I forgot which one it was that year, but he didn't get a Best Director nod. And in the middle of the scene, Ron Howard gave direction to Gary when Mel was standing there, and Gary's like, "Well, I don't know, Ron. I might want to ask Mel about that. He's the one that got the Best Director nomination." And then they all laughed. Whenever you work with somebody that's done the job before, it's just a resource for a director. I just kept asking his opinion and seeing it brought to life. We started with his most emotional scene, the scene where he's talking to KJ as Jeremy Camp in the bedroom and kind of having this awesome father-son moment. That was the very first scene we started with him and KJ. And they just jumped right into the deep end. And Gary just he's a pro. He's just a pro. I've known him for 10 years.
Yeah.
He's been a mentor to me, a dear friend, encouraged me in my journey in the entertainment industry. It's deep faith of his own. But this is the first film I've been able to talk him into being in. And so for me, it was a real treat. And then it was funny, he's been in a lot of iconic roles. Of course, Forrest Gump, one of his most memorable. And it was one time we were filming on one of the city streets in Mobile, Alabama. And in the middle of the scene, we hear this commotion, and we look over, and there's a lady and her family in the diner that are screaming over and over again, "Lieutenant Dan, it's Lieutenant Dan!" we had to call cut, and
she
realized the film was rolling outside. She was all embarrassed. Terrible.
That's so funny. And he seems, I was down there twice for a press thing and then came back down with some folks from my family. And he seems so kind of gentle, quiet, reserved, very humble. I mean, that's the way he seems a little bit from afar, but that's really who he is. I mean, he's
absolutely
remarkably grounded. I'm coming up on a break. I'm going to put you on hold, Andy, and then we'll finish up our conversation on the other side.
Great.
Cool. Is that good? All right.
Great.
Going to put you on hold. We're talking to Andy Irwin. Andy and John Irwin, IStillBelieveMovie.com, opening nationwide March 13th. The true story of Jeremy Camp's first marriage with Melissa, and incredible love story. And she died early, but God used it. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, thestevenobleshow.com. But you have my permission to completely forget that website address, because the one that I really want you to remember is IStillBelieveMovie.com. IStillBelieveMovie.com. It's opening nationwide on March 13th. My buddies John and Andy Irwin, who I got to know on the radio first, before we ever met face-to-face on the radio with October Baby, which is a tremendous, we were talking about the pro-life issue the first half of the show, just one of the best pro-life movies out there. Just awesome. That was their first movie, October Baby. And then they did Mom's Night Out, and then they did Woodlawn, and then I Can Only Imagine, which was the story behind Bart Millard and the song I Can Only Imagine, which was a huge box office hit, which then led to God helping them get started with Kingdom Story Company in conjunction with Lionsgate, which is the first major studio that's really put this kind of money behind it. And it's just awesome to see what's going on there. And again, I Still Believe is opening nationwide on March 13th. I love John and Andy Irwin. I'm not just some fanboy. I really do love and appreciate you and your brother, Andy. It's just been a huge blessing to be your friend over all these years.
I appreciate that, bud. We've had a fun history together, and it's been a wild ride for sure. I didn't think it was going to work, and God just keeps giving new opportunities and new doors to walk through. And we try to be faithful, whatever He gives us. But you've been there every step of the way as a friend, and
amen.
It's been exciting to see having the seat back at the table as a Christian, being able to make content like this. So it's been a fun ride, man.
Amen. And ditto on all of that. Plus, all three of us are Star Wars nerds, so that's just like the icing on the cake.
Yep.
Which is cool. And then for other people that aren't Star Wars nerds, you can always repent. Yep. It's such a good movie. Now, KJ, you're mentioning this because people, well, I guess some people your age, everybody my age and older, aren't familiar with KJ, but like you said, he's got 20 million people on his Instagram, and that matters. That's a big deal. Britt Robertson, also a great young actress, has been in many movies. She's wonderful. I loved her in the Disney movie she did with, what's his name?
Marlon. Yeah, with George Clooney.
Yep, George Clooney. That was a great movie. But they bring something to this level of a movie, because now you have some of the names that are just huge out there. And that's got to be something that's so helpful, especially when you're making Christian content films, because we're kind of stepping over into that secular world. Was that a strategic thing, or is that just God kind of provided it? How did that all come together with, like, KJ in the first place?
Yes, in all regards. It's just been, you know, we've wanted to continue to pursue and chase a better quality and continue to grow. And so we've wanted to reach out to bigger actors. And Dennis Quaid was a kind of, you know, that started that process. But, you know, the door is opened up, that there's a lot of people in Hollywood that are some are friendly to faith, and some people are people of strong faith that want a place to kind of pour into those kind of stories. So there were several of the actors on our film that showed up and just said, I'm a Christian and I've wanted to do something like this for a long time.
Wow.
And I'm excited. I want to be a part of this. And so it's becoming it's a new culture now. To where they're not afraid of being something faith related, and then having a studio behind us that allows us to go out and get them. With KJ, when we were introduced to him, he turned down the role several times because he just didn't feel like. I mean, the idea of doing this with singing and bringing this story to life in the most emotional way and all that stuff, he just didn't know if he could do it, and that made me want him for the role, because I was like, he's not turning it down for money. He's not turning it down he's turning it down because he wants it to be good. And yeah. I'm like, he's our guy. And so we had a phone call with him, and that phone call just went amazing. And he just said, listen, if I'm going to do this role, I don't feel like it's my story. I feel like it's Melissa's. And if we're going to do Melissa's story, we have to have a great Melissa. And I just said, hey, who have you had the best chemistry with? And then he mentioned Britt. That they were love interest in Dog's Purpose.
Yeah.
And I said, see if you can get her. And he got her on Instagram. They started talking. And, next thing you know, she's on the phone and said, I would love to do the movie.
That's awesome.
So it was just amazing to see kind of that unfold. The two of them took the whole movie to another level.
What's it like, Andy, to care for somebody else's story?
You know, you kind of go into it with fear and trembling. When you first take it on, what we tell each person is, John is very good about saying, you know, listen, this is not, Aaron Sorkin, I believe, coined the phrase, but it's not doing a true story of your life. It's not doing a photograph. It's doing a portrait. It's taking a section of your life and just telling a portion of it. But we need to know you well enough to do an accurate portrait. So we try to make it all emotionally honest, where they really feel like this is my experience. And this is our fourth, you know, true story. And the fourth time that the real life person felt like we got it really accurate to what they experienced. And both on Jeremy's side and with Melissa's family, they watched it at Lionsgate several months ago for the first time. And I said, nobody can bring back all the splendor of who your daughter was.
Yeah.
But hopefully over the next 2 hours, I can give you a glimpse, a reminder. And they watched it, not a dry eye in the room, and they said, you got her. That's her. And so
yeah,
John and I were
awesome.
Very happy about that. So we try to take it with a lot of respect. You know, it's that fine line of making a great movie and honoring the real-life story. And so I think that this one does that well, and I'm really happy with how it turned out.
What are your and then I want to talk a little bit about some of the projects coming in the future, and especially things that are happening right now. But kind of what are your hopes and your dreams and your prayers for this? We saw how God used I Can Only Imagine in a lot of different ways, because that song touched people in individual ways. Plus, there was the whole underlying story of a broken relationship between his son and his father, who was played by Dennis Quaid. It was beautiful. But what kind of what are you hoping to see God do with this one?
You know, my hope is that this one, that I still believe, could connect with a younger audience. I think it's going to satisfy everybody. If you loved I Can Only Imagine, you will love I Still Believe. I feel like I Still Believe is even a step further as a movie, and it takes you know, kind of raises the bar a little bit farther. But you know, for those fans, you're going to love it if you love the other one. But I'm really hoping that it can expand the audience to a younger generation, a generation that we desperately want to reach. And hopefully having KJ in this movie and it being a beautiful romantic story, my hope is that we can connect with a crowd that has not really embraced the idea of faith film, and it's the ones that sometimes are skeptical of things like this. I think that this could really earn their attention again, and that's my hope. And I'm Lionsgate's put a lot of faith behind that. We're coming out in twice as many theaters as Imagine, and
Wow, that's awesome.
It's getting an IMAX release, which is the very first film to ever get an IMAX release, which that's a great opportunity for the Christian audience to let their voice be heard on the biggest screens in the country March 13th.
Yeah, and that still matters. I don't want anybody to think, oh, hey, John and Andy have hit it big time in Lionsgate, blah, 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 they don't need our help anymore. You do. The faith community needs to show up. We need to vote with our pocketbooks. We need to get out there that first weekend of March 13th or the IMAX opportunity as well. But it's nationwide, I still believe, March 13th. I still believe movie.com is the website. You can go find a theater by you. You can get your tickets already. I still believe movie.com. Tell us about the other two projects that are kind of well, one's underway or getting underway real soon, which is another true story, Greg Laurie and the Jesus Revolution. And then another one that you just announced that's super exciting as well.
Yeah, it's been, you know, I feel strapped into a roller coaster right now. But so when I saw the movie Case of Christ, that director, John Gunn, I called him as soon as I saw it. And I said, you know, at that time we had just done Woodlawn, and I saw when I saw that movie in the theaters, I called John and I said, I just watched the best made faith film I've ever seen, and that includes anything in my body of work. And I became a big fan of his. So when we stepped into making Kingdom Story Company come alive, we needed a creative team, a kind of a brain trust like Pixar, and John Gunn was our first call. And so we've been developing a story with him that is Greg Laurie's story. It's kind of a takes place before Woodlawn at the Jesus movement on the West Coast, and a young Greg Laurie is this kid in the culture there that ends up getting swept up in the Jesus movement. And it is a phenomenal script. It is well written.
That's exciting.
My brother and John Gunn wrote it together, and it's a great project. So that is going to start filming in a couple months. We've got some casting news on that I'm really excited about. We can't say yet, but the person playing Greg I'm really excited about.
Awesome.
And then, so John is directing that, and then my brother and I will produce along with Kevin Downs. And then what just got announced the other day is our next movie that they are rushing into production.
No kidding.
I found out about the press release 6 hours before it released.
Did John do that to you? That sounds like a John move.
It is. Yeah, I was like, I'm doing what? And so we're doing the Kurt Warner story. And so we're going back to football, which is exciting for us, and to be able to do that with a more robust budget and bring Kurt Warner's story to life, an amazing story of a guy going from working at the supermarket to being the MVP of the Super Bowl and a man fighting for his family, trying to survive, and through his faith and through his love for the relationship with his wife, Brenda, and their kids, found an amazing kind of underdog story, and that's why we call it American Underdog. And so that will
that's
be
so
our
cool.
next film that John and I direct, and we're rushing into production, hopefully be filming by this summer. So
because obviously you're bored and didn't have anything else to do, and you wanted to have a movie that you're trying to release in December. So why not?
I'm on a roller coaster. And they keep saying one more time. I'm like, let me off.
That's not a roller coaster, bro. That's a rocket ship.
man.
Roller coaster is a little tame. Andy Irwin, I love you, man. Thank you so much for being a part of the show. Thank you for all you and John are doing. Say hello to your brother for me, and just great having you on as always. I look forward to seeing you again soon.
You're great friends, Steve. Appreciate you, buddy.
Hey, man, you too. Thanks so much. We'll talk to you later. I still believe movie.com. I still believe movie.com. March 13th opens nationwide. I saw it. I'm getting it. They redid a couple things. I'm going to watch that one again here in the next week or so. But really, really powerful movie. Great story of hope and a true story. These guys only do true stories, which I appreciate. This is Steve Noble. It is the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.